on the last Sunday in April, we have Miller College of the Bible is going to be here with us. And then next week is Easter Sunday, and so we're going to be thinking about Christ's resurrection, of course, and today we're going to kind of lay the groundwork for that, looking at the Passion Week. And so we'll come back to Colossians at the beginning of May. So the photographer for a national magazine was assigned to take pictures of a huge forest fire, and he was told that a small plane would be waiting for him at the airstrip to take him over the fire. So he arrived at the airstrip just about an hour before sundown, so there wasn't a lot of time. So he saw the aircraft there, he jumped in and had his equipment and said, "Let's go!" And so the pilot took off, and they were headed towards the fire. And then he said, "So I want you to fly over to the north side of the fire and make several very low-level passes close to the fire." And the pilot, you know, somewhat nervously asked, "Well, why?" And he said, "Well, to get good pictures, we have to be close, and I'm a photographer, and that's what I do." And after a pause, the pilot said, "You mean you're not the instructor?" In most of our lives, for the most part, we don't like that kind of surprise. Okay? We are creatures of habit, and we like to have a nice, orderly life without surprises, right? You know, we follow the same, we follow the same routine every morning. We eat the same foods. We fold our clothes the same way. We sit in the same spot at church every Sunday, right? We aren't hoping for the unexpected in our life. It isn't something that generally we look forward to. But when you look at Christ's life, there is so much that happened that's, for us, unexpected. Not the things that we would have thought were going to happen. Both to the world in general and even to those who knew him well, much of what Jesus did was very much unexpected. We see this, first of all, in the Christmas story. Almighty God became incarnate and became one of us. In the storybooks, that isn't what the gods are supposed to do, right? You know, they are high and lofty and they demand subservience and you do what I say kind of thing, right? They don't become one of their subjects. And that's exactly what Jesus did, though. In Philippians 2 and 7, and we looked at this a little bit in the first service, it says, he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. That was unexpected. And that's just the beginning. We find so much more. Then he grew up in Nazareth. Nazareth was kind of a backwoods kind of town in Galilee. Excuse me here. Put a little thing in here. we'll get it. A little backwoods town, unimportant, out of the way. What do we read in John 1:46? Nathanael said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" This is what people thought about Nazareth. Not what people expected for where God would live. I mean, where did the wise men come? They didn't come, they came to Jerusalem, right? This is where it's supposed to happen. This is where the king is supposed to be, not Nazareth. Totally unexpected that this is where he would grow up. Look at Jesus' disciples for a minute. Four of them were fishermen. One of the lower castes, you know, one of the bottom jobs in society. And what does Tony Campolo say? He says, they weren't even very good at it. What do we see them doing every time we come across them? They're mending their nets. They didn't even have money to buy new nets. And what did Peter say to Jesus? "Master, we've worked hard all night and we haven't caught anything." So really, were they very good fishermen? I don't know. They were a people later on. But so we have these fishermen. We have a tax collector, an enemy of everyone, basically. And on the other side, we have a zealot, someone who, if he could, he would slit the throat of a tax collector. So these are the people who were brought together. A thief, John 12 and 6 tells us about Judas. Pretty much a ragtag kind of group. not who you or I would pick. This is working, Scott. Thank you. Again, totally unexpected. And we could go on looking through Jesus' life and seeing how so often he didn't do what people thought he should. He did the unexpected. Today is Palm Sunday, the beginning of what is often called the Passion Week, which comes from Acts 1 and 3 in the King James says, he showed himself alive after his passion. And so we call this time, you know, starting today until Easter, the Passion Week. And I want us to think of how we see this same unexpected Jesus in this last week of his life. So we'll start with the triumphal entry. Turn to Luke 19, and again, this was a passage that I didn't know how much Keith was going to say, what I had to plan to say here, but we read from Luke 19 this morning in the first service. So turn there, Luke 19, and let me read to you starting at verse 28. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany, at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it, bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying it, tell him the Lord needs it. Those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked him, why are you untying the colt? And they replied, the Lord needs it. They brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. As he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the man who comes in the name of the Lord, peace in heaven and glory in the highest. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, teacher, rebuke your disciples, I tell you. He replied, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. I was thinking of that, and I was thinking how this is different than how we usually see Jesus acting. And so I looked a little deeper to see that kind of thing, and here's some of what I found about how the triumphal entry fits the bill of being unexpected. And I referenced a number of verses there on your outline. Matthew 16 is the first one. And reading at verse 15, and this is what is called Peter's confession of Christ, and just kind of jumping into it there, but what about you, he asked, Jesus asked, who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And then verse 20, then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Turn back a few pages to Matthew chapter 8. We find there a similar kind of story. Matthew 8 and reading in verse, verse 2. It says, a man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately, he was cured of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone. Okay, just turn the page over. Mark, Matthew chapter 9. And verse 27. As Jesus went on from there, two blind men followed him, calling out, have mercy on us, son of David. Then verse 29. Then he touched their eyes and said, according to your faith, will it be done to you? And their sight was restored. And Jesus warned them sternly, see that no one knows about this. Okay, Matthew 12. And verse 15. We read there, and this is partway through the verse, many followed him, and he healed all their sick, warning them not to tell who he was. Okay, and there's a couple more there, which I'm not going to take the time to read right now. Over and over again, though, this is what we see Jesus saying. He does these miraculous things, and then he says, don't tell anyone about it. But now here, in the story of the triumphal entry, all of a sudden, Jesus, his disciples are saying, look who's here, and Jesus isn't saying, shh, don't tell them. He sits on this donkey, and he rides into town, and everybody's saying, he's here. He's kind of almost saying, let the bells ring out, let the banners fly, because I'm here. It seems very unexpected when we think of all those other stories that we find, and many others in the scriptures as well, that say the same kind of thing. Now, it's explainable, for sure. I mean, we see that he was fulfilling prophecy. We also read from Zechariah 9:9 this morning that said that he would come in riding on a colt. If he was to be the Passover lamb, which is what he was planning on doing, he almost had to push the hands of the religious leaders, it seemed, because they didn't want to crucify him until after the Passover. But the point is, Jesus did the unexpected. Again, we see him not doing what everybody would be thinking was going to happen. Turn over to the Gospel of Mark. And this is just a few days later, or I think it's even the next day, actually, in the during the Passion Week. Mark 11 and reading verse 15, and we find here Jesus once again doing something completely unexpected. Mark 11, 15, on reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area, began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves, would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. Was that expected? Not at all, right? Jesus coming in and throwing this stuff all over the place and making a big mess. People weren't expecting something like that to happen. I mean, for sure, they didn't like what was happening either. You know, they had to actually pay almost 10 times as much inside the temple courts as outside, because that's the only way they could be guaranteed that they were pure, the lambs that they were bringing to be sacrificed. But Jesus threw the whole place into a tizzy, right? He didn't do what was expected. And now we're coming to the main event, you know, as we think of the Passion Week. Because this Friday is Good Friday, as I said, the centerpiece of Christianity. An event that for millennia now, so many in the world have condemned and ostracized Jews for, but the people who do this haven't understood that what happened on the cross was exactly what God wanted to happen. Though it was unexpected, it shouldn't have been. So let's think about the cross here for the time that we have left. There were many in those days of what we'd call world empires, kind of in the first millennium BC. These included the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Persians and the Greeks. And though each of these people groups were around for hundreds of years, the time that they were really the world empire, you know, kind of like the one in control, wasn't really very long. The Assyrian Empire was for about 80 years. They were kind of on top of the world. After them, the Babylonian Empire was for about 70 years. And the Persian Empire was for only about 50 years. And the Greeks were only about 60 years on top of the world. So the struggle for, you know, hundreds of years to get to this prominence, and then they didn't last very long, any one of those. So when the Roman Empire was in its formative stages, as they began to take over more and more and more territory, first in what we call Italy nowadays, and then from there, they probably didn't want to see this same thing happen, where they put so much time and effort into becoming a world kingdom, and then it not last at all. And their territory became vast, you know, like all around the Mediterranean and far off to the east as well. And to be able to keep that control over that, they needed to be They couldn't have any tolerance of any insurrection in any way, because that's what made all the other ones fall, is that something rose up from within often or close by, and a rebellion started and kingdom was squashed. And so they thought, what are we going to do to get rid of insurrection in our midst, or the possibility of that? So they searched over history to find what would be the most horrible death, and they went to Phoenicia, is where they discovered crucifixion. And crucifixion, as we understand it, and you know, we've all seen it in movies and that kind of thing over and over again, which haven't really shown how bad it actually was. People knew what this was. And so they knew that if you did something that crossed the lines of what the Romans said, this is what's going to happen to you. It's a good chance that there isn't going to be a lot of insurrection rising, or that was their hope, right? And as it happened, the Roman Empire lasted for hundreds of years, as compared to those others that didn't last very long. And I think this is a big part of the reason why. It worked kind of like the program that police used to use around here, right? That thing called Scared Straight, where they would take a juvenile offender and give them a taste of prison life. And that would be enough for them to say, I don't want to end up in there. And so they didn't do it. Well, the same thing happened here in the early days of the Roman Empire. And so they started practicing crucifixion for anybody who did anything that they didn't want to be happening. They said, this might happen to you. And it was out there for people to see. You know, we won't spend a lot of time. In fact, the Gospels don't spend a lot of time thinking about crucifixion. I was reading, and you, like in Matthew 27, all it says is, they crucified him. That's all it says. It doesn't tell us what it is, because these people knew what it was. They had seen it over and over and over again. Mostly around the fringes of the Roman Empire, they did this so that people weren't tempted to push back against the Romans. In fact, Rome didn't like it happening where Roman citizens were. I read from a Roman historian named Cicero, and here's what he said. Let the very name of the cross be far away not only from the body of a Roman citizen, but even from his thoughts, his eyes, and his ears. It was so terrible, they didn't want their own citizens to see it, but they wanted other people to, so that they weren't going to push against Rome, and Rome could stay in the glory that it had. And so the scourging and the humiliation and the nails and the asphyxiation and all that came with that, which, as I've said, we have often seen in movies and that sort of thing, it was a terrible death. And for the Romans, it was effective. It kept this kind of insurrection down for a long time. And this was something that Jesus endured for us. But despite all of that, and the, you know, the picture that he gives to you in your mind of what crucifixion was like, that wasn't the hardest part for Jesus. It wasn't pleasant, to say the least. It was a terrible time to be a part of a crucifixion, but it was not the hardest part for Jesus, because we need to remember that he was God at the same time, and so as such, there was something significantly harder for him to have to take, because as God, he was holy and totally separate from sin. And what happened during his death on the cross, the reason for his death on the cross, was that he would take the punishment for all of our sin, for the sin of all mankind, on himself. He who was holy had all of sin laid on him. You know, every lie ever told, every murder ever committed, every hateful thought, every harbored, every school shooting, you know, on and on, all of these things of all time, all of a sudden, were sitting on Jesus' shoulders. And so the pain and such of crucifixion was pretty mild compared to what he endured as he went through all of that and all that he had to. In fact, he even says on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? God had to turn his back on him, and he was kind of, in a sense, caught between a rock and a hard place, as that expression goes. He was stuck, and this is where he was. I was remembering the incident some years ago now. I can't remember when it was, 20 or 30 years ago. You'll maybe remember where there was a little girl down in Texas, I think it was, who fell down a shaft. Remember that story from a long time ago? Which wasn't much bigger than her, and it was tapered a bit. So she fell down about 30 or 40 feet, and then she got stuck. And they couldn't do anything. If anybody walked too close to it, little bits of dirt would come down and fall on her, and so she was going to be suffocated, obviously, if all this stuff came. So eventually they dug down beside and then came across, and then they were able to get her out. But I was thinking of a picture of Jesus in that, because he came down to earth and he was stuck. Here he was. He had the weight of sin on his shoulders, but God had turned his back on him, and he had to bear this on his own. So it makes the physical pains of crucifixion pale in comparison to that. That here he had the weight of all of our sin and all of mankind's sin for all time was sitting on him who was holy. And that was what he bore on our behalf. Just an incredible when you try to understand that. But fortunately, we have next Sunday to look to. And he was victorious over that and got out of that stuck place and took those sins away. So if we think that incarnation was something incredible, which it certainly was, and if we think the resurrection was incredible, which it certainly was as well, Jesus dying, I think it's even more amazing, the fact that he who was life could die and could bear the weight of our sin on his shoulder. And not only that, he knew it was coming. This was the reason that he came, right? He knew all of this was coming. There's lots of places to talk about that. The verse I referenced there is in Luke 9 and 22. And it says there, well, read verse 21. This is another one of these times. Jesus strictly warned them not to tell this to anyone about who he was. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things, be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and he must be killed on the third day, be raised to life. Jesus knew this all along. This is what he came for, right? This was his whole purpose. You know, and I so many times you hear people, you know, getting on the Jews and saying these are terrible people because they let this happen, but God wanted it to happen. That was his plan from the very beginning. Despite knowing that it was coming, though, he did it anyways, and for everyone who was around, it was totally unexpected. They weren't expecting this at all. Jesus had come to be, you know, their rescuer, their savior, the one who was going to lead them out of the oppression of the Romans and give them the glory that was once theirs in the history of Israel, right? Totally unexpected that he would die on a cross. Here's something I heard once. Let me just read it to you. This afternoon, before anybody else got to the church picnic, I pulled out my pocket knife and carved my initials in the big maple tree, and I put yours right underneath them and a big heart around them both and even an arrow through the heart. Later, when you came to the picnic, I know you saw it, but you didn't understand. Afterwards, when we had finished our fried chicken and ice cream, you sat under the maple tree right under the heart, and I whispered poetry to you, but you still didn't understand. If I climbed to the top of the maple tree, to the highest branches, and yelled for everyone to hear, I love you, then would you understand? Well, the tree that Jesus died on wasn't a maple tree, it was a cross. He didn't have to carve a heart on the tree because it was stained with his blood. He didn't climb to the top, he just hung there, dying. They didn't understand, they didn't know what they were doing, and we still don't. It's time we got back to the tree. As individuals, as a church, as a nation, there's love at the tree, there's peace at the tree, there's room at the tree. Jesus still does the unexpected. But you know, it doesn't have to be unexpected. His incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, those didn't have to be unexpected by the people then either. Anyone who read the Old Testament scriptures through the eyes of faith could have and would have seen that really these were to be expected. These things were coming. You may have heard at some point the expression, we need to expect the unexpected. Well, we can do that in Christianity, and we have a term for it. In Hebrews 11, it says, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. That's expecting the unexpected. Doubtless, many of you have heard the story of the famous acrobat Blondin, tightrope walker, and, well, that wasn't his real name, but the name that he went by. He lived in the 1800s in France, and since he was a small child, had performed death-defying tricks on the high wire. Well, in 1859, he announced he was going to walk across Niagara Falls on a tightrope. Okay, and you've maybe heard this. When we were down east some years ago, we went to see Niagara Falls. Well, I'd seen when I was little too, but anyways. And any of you who have seen that would know that would be quite something crazy to walk across Niagara Falls, right? But he was determined to do it. And if he could, he knew he'd be rich, right? So a cable was strung across the falls, or across the gorge, anyways, 1,500 feet across and about 200 feet down. And despite a cable that was moving around a bit and lots of other reasons to be scared of doing it on June 30th, 1859, he walked across the falls. It took him 18 minutes to get there, which is about 1 mile an hour. You don't walk too fast when you're doing that. I can't imagine doing it. But anyways, he had people captivated, and he kept doing it every day all that summer. And people would come, Blondin is going across the falls, and they'd come to see him again. And so he did all kinds of increasingly difficult tricks as part of it. They started with, you know, little flips and twirls and stuff on the rope as he went. One time he carried a little stove out, built a fire in it, and made an omelet out in the middle of nowhere. He also did it at night with a train, a train's light illuminating so that he could see where he was going. And I read that there was lots of people who were betting against him and saying, you know, he's not going to make it. So that day, actually, somebody shot out the light on the train. And so he had to do it in the dark. And he made it across. So after all this, towards the end of the summer, he said, can I do this? And they said, oh, you can do it. And he said, will one of you come with me? And they said, no. Nobody was willing for him to carry them across. Until eventually his manager, a man named Harry Colcord, said he would do it. And so the night came. It said there was about 300,000 people there watching that day. And so Harry climbed on his back, and they walked across Niagara Falls. The crowds had said, you can do it. We believe you can do it. We know that you can do it. But Harry showed that he had faith. They just said they had faith. He showed that he did. And he got on his back and went across. He put his life on the line, literally. And he expected the unexpected. I mean, it's a dramatic story, and it seems far-fetched, and yet it happened. And our God can do things considerably more significant than Blondin. And so we need to expect the unexpected of him. We need to have faith that God will do amazing things. And then we have to move on it, like Harry Colcord. The expression that you sometimes hear, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. That's what we can and need to do. Because as Jesus shows to us, in the last week of his life, he does the unexpected. All he asks of us is to believe him in that. And for you, it might just be the first step out on the rope, actually believing that Jesus did come to be your Savior and Lord, or it might be another step further along the way for him. Wherever you are, though, expect the unexpected and have faith that God can and will do it. And then he will. Let us pray. Father, we are so grateful this morning as we consider Jesus and as we think of who he was and what he did. And so much of that to so many of the people who were watching was so completely unexpected. But yet if they knew him better, if they knew you better, they would have known that this had to be expected. So, Father, in our lives, help us to see that we need to expect the unexpected. We need to know that you are someone who will make a difference in our lives, the same as you did in the lives of those people way back then, and you continue to do. Help us to look to you in faith to make a difference for you. Help us to be people who expect the unexpected. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing one more song together here, so I'll get the team to come up, and maybe somebody can go do the computer, because Marky's not down here. Any computer?